in. This morning, we're going to talk about submission in marriage, and we're going to talk about the wives. And very important, remember that here we're talking in this great study in 1 Peter. We have these Jewish believers, and of course there are Gentile believers involved as well, and they're pilgrims. They're in a land that's not their own, just like we are in a land that's not our own. We're citizens of heaven, amen? And they were scattered throughout the five provinces of Rome. And so they were suffering bitter persecution and fiery trials. And that's why Peter wrote to them in chapter 5, verse 12, where he tells them that I have written unto you briefly, or this short letter, five chapters. He said, exhorting you, meaning to encourage you. I know what you're going through. Boy, Peter's the heart of a pastor. He says, I know you're hurting. He says, and then he gives a command. He says that you stand firm in the true grace of God. And that is the only way that you can truly go through any suffering or any trial in your life, is to stand in the unmerited, unearned, divine favor of the living God. Amen. How God loves us. You know, His grace is sufficient for anything that we may face in this life if we believe that. Amen. Now, so with all that being said, remember that Peter, he's going to continue now with the theme of submission. We've learned, of course, that, you know, that all Christians, no matter what part of the world that they live in, that they're to submit themselves, it says, I think it's 2:13, to all the governing authorities, meaning human authorities that govern and make laws and pass laws and all of that, and to obey, submit to that, unless they contradict the word of God, and then we're to disobey them and obey God. Amen? We also learned about how slaves are to be submitting to their masters, whether they are good masters or if they're harsh masters. Okay, cruel. That word means cruel. And now we're going to look at something different this morning, and that is how Christian wives, they love the Lord, they trust in the Lord, but they are married to unbelievers. Now, what in the world are they going to do? And so this is what this text is about. And I nearly entitled this, you know, How to Get a New Husband, but Becky said, please don't do that, honey. And I said, oh, okay. But if you want a new husband, you just go ahead and listen, okay? Now, men, I'm just teasing you, okay? Now, with all that being said, before we move into our text there in verse 1, let's look at this historically from three different perspectives, okay? First of all, under Jewish law, the woman. Did the women in Peter's day, did the women have any rights? No, they didn't have any rights at all. Matter of fact, they were literally viewed like a cattle, a thing. I own, that's my lamb, and that's my wife. I own her, okay? They had no rights. They the husband in Peter's day could, under Jewish law, they could, well, it was man's law. They could divorce their wife for anything. You know, if all of a sudden you cook dinner and it turned out to be a burnt offering, they could get rid of you. You know what I'm saying? and or if the wife was rude to the husband's mother. In other words, you were rude to your mother-in-law. If he didn't like that, he can say, you know, we're through. Give you a writing of divorcement. So that was, they had no rights. Now, under Roman law, it was different. But it wasn't that much different because they had no rights either until later on. So in Peter's day, I mean, even a woman, a wife in Rome could be very wealthy, but still she had no rights. It didn't give her any privilege, okay? And so her husband, like if you're a single woman in Rome at that time, you were the possession of your dad, your father. And if you're going to get married, he would pass you on to your future husband, and he would own you. Does that make sense? So they had no rights at all, basically. So that can you imagine being a Jewish woman and you're married to a person who's an unbeliever, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or if you were a Roman lady and you came to Christ, but your husband was still worshiping the gods of Rome, and so you think that would pose a problem? See, the men had the right. A man could become a Roman, for example, a Roman man could become a Christian. That didn't pose a problem because his wife had no rights. And so she had to just, if he went to church, she's going to go to church too. Does that make sense? So, but for a person at that time, a woman, to hear the good news, and believe the good news and become a brand new creation in Christ was unprecedented without her husband. Do you understand? Do you think that would pose problems? Major problems, okay? And so that's what we're looking at this morning in our text. Now, with all of that being said, you know, we're not that far removed in our own country that we live in. We love, of course, America. But if you remember, women in the 19th century, did they have any rights, really? I mean, they really didn't. I mean, they couldn't even sign a contract. They couldn't make out a will and sign it. Matter of fact, if they happened to be a wage earner, they couldn't control their own wages. The husband handled everything. Does that make sense? Oh, God. It's like this, Pastor Marshall, it blesses me, you know. Does that make sense? No. Now listen, what happened? Well, in 1920, something happened, women's suffrage and so forth, and our government finally passed what was called the 19th Amendment that gave women the right to vote. They couldn't vote until then. So things have changed. Now, listen, that was 1920. That's 104 years ago. And when you think about it, that was only 30 years after I was born. Well, this first service is going to be tough. Oh, second service. You can tell where I am. Now, is that God's view of a woman? No, that's man's view of a woman. What's God's view of a woman, a Christian woman? It's there. Men and women are equal in God's eyes. Amen? Let me give you the scripture before we start. It says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew, Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. Why? For they are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning, Christian wives that are married to unbelieving husbands, what in the world are wives to do back then? What are they to do today? Well, number one, they are to obey the one who created male and female and obey the one who created marriage. And they submit to God, they submit to his word, because when we submit to God's word, that is the beginning and the foundation of all victory in our lives. Amen? Now, and not only that, this is incredible wisdom from God. You're not going to find this in a self-help book. You're not going to get it from just unbelievers. The word here is just unbelievable that God tells us to do, beginning in verse 1, talking about wives submitting themselves, Christian wives, to unbelieving husbands. It says, wives, likewise. That word means in the same way, in the exact same way that all Christians are to submit to the governing authorities, the same way that slaves are to submit to their masters, whether they're good or bad, the same way that Jesus came to this earth, was submissive to the will of God and left us an example in chapter 2, verse 21, that we should follow in his steps. This will right here, he says, wives, likewise, you too now, be submissive to your own husbands. Now listen. When it says be submissive to your own husbands then or even now, that doesn't mean that you're to submit like the slave submitted to a master or a child submits to his mom and dad. That's not what this is talking about at all. This right here, when it says submit, it's that willing heart, that willing submission where you place yourself, and unfortunately here, you place yourself, the wives, under the authority of an unbelieving husband. Now, why? Well, we've already learned three reasons, or two reasons at least. Number one, it was found in 2:13, for if we submit for the Lord's sake, we love the Lord, we want to be obedient to him. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, we submit because it is the will of God. But we submit also for another reason, wives, husbands, all of us, all Christians, we submit because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, but we, in our text, we submit, the wives submit for another reason. And the wife submits because it is, number one, the very first step, the very first step to win your lost husband or your unbelieving husband to Jesus Christ and bring him into the kingdom. Now, I want to ask you a question, ladies. if God in his word here is telling a wife who is married, a Christian wife who is married to an unbeliever, to submit to him, how much more should Christian wives submit to their Christian husbands? Amen? That went over big, I can tell. Listen to me. Remember, submit is a word everybody hates, okay? But that word submit didn't come from man. It came from God. And what God does is perfect. Amen? Okay. Now, so with all of that said, it's important. Before we continue, I want to make sure that all of a sudden some of you may be thinking that, you know, that, wow, well, this Christian woman here is married to an unbeliever, so this text is a proof text that allows me to, I'm a Christian, I can marry that unbeliever that I really like him, you know, and I think I might marry him. No, that's not what this means at all. This is not a proof text to marry an unbeliever. As a matter of fact, Scripture forbids you yoking yourself up with an unbeliever. Amen? Amen? Yes, I mean, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not, and that's a command, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Well, you have two different natures, right? One is dead, one is alive. You have two different destinies when you die. And you have two different masters. One is the Lord and one is the wicked one. Amen? Now, so listen very carefully. When we're reading what we're doing right here, it's important to know that Peter is writing to wives then, and he's writing to wives today who had become Christians after they were married. Not before they were married, after they had married the guy that they were in love with or whatever it was, and so forth. But their husbands didn't do it. I don't want any part of it. They're unbelievers. Listen, I have never knowingly, in all the years of my ministry, I've never knowingly married anyone who is a believer and an unbeliever together. I've never done that. And I pray I never have, because it's forbidden in Scripture. Amen? Light and darkness, do they have anything in common? No, what fellowship does a Christian have with darkness? None. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So it's very, very important. So wives, be submissive to your unbeliever, unsaved husband. Look at it, verse 1 there, that even if some of those husbands do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won, how? By the conduct of their lives. The word do not obey there is very strong in the Greek. It means they absolutely refuse to believe God's word, the living word of God, the word of God that saves your soul, that's eternal. That's what it said in 1 Peter 1:23. You know, and they said, no, I don't want anything to do with it. I want nothing to do at all. I'm unpersuaded by it and so forth. But without a word, it says, may be one. That's not talking about the word of God there, loved one. It's talking about the wife and her words. In other words, without her talking and without her speaking. So listen carefully. Are you married, Christian woman, wife, are you married to an unbelieving husband? Now, the radio, you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening live around the world. Listen carefully now. If you are, God's word just said, if you want to try and see him saved, you can't do it with your mouth. You can't do it by talking to him. You can't do it by your words, okay? Haddon Robertson put it this way, when our lives honor Christ, even silence is eloquent. Now, so if you, Christian woman, if your husband is an unbeliever, and here you go, you attend church, he doesn't attend church. God says, without one word, without speaking, win him by your conduct. Now listen, what does that really mean, without speaking, not a word? You know, I say this with love. No, there's no judgment in this at all. But have you ever noticed that sometimes women want their own way? Guys, listen, do you think I like going to the mall? Do you think I like shopping? Do you think, I think those malls are from the wicked one. But see, it says a love, your wife is Christ, love the church. So my sacrificial love, I'm going to go sacrifice, okay? All right, you know. But women have a way of sometimes convincing you to do what they want. But unfortunately, when it comes to this, if you're a Christian wife living with an unbelieving husband, and he says, don't say a word, do this by your conduct, don't do it with speaking, what is he saying? He's saying, don't nag your unbelieving husband. Don't preach to your unbelieving husband. Don't pout. Don't manipulate. Don't sulk. Don't say, you're going to burn. Don't do that. That's not going to work, loved one. No, listen, don't be mean. Don't be angry. Don't do any of those things, because that's not going to win your husband. Listen to wisdom from Solomon 3,000 years ago. It says in Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious or quarrelsome and angry woman. Now, that works whether you're saved or not, man. Do you understand? I mean, who wants to live in the same house when it's always anger? You know, you should be doing this. You're no good. You know, you're not saved. You're a sinner. And da-da-da-da-da. Or how about this one, Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a quarrelsome, angry woman, well, they're just alike. God says, what is he saying? You want to win your husband. You don't want to drive your husband away. You know, a couple years ago, I had somebody come and take all the sermons that I had and put them on a CD or whatever and take them home. He said, his unbelieving husband. I said, please don't do that. I said, and I'm going to turn them up real loud. And though I said, you're going to drive your husband away, and he's not going to like me anyway. And that's going to give him a perfect excuse to say, you know what? I'm going fishing today with the boys, or we're going to go do with this or that. You drive him away because you're not doing what God says in his word. Amen. So how do you win him? He says, by not saying a word, a wordless sermon. If you want to preach, let nothing come out of your mouth. All right. So how do you do it? It says you win them by your conduct. And look at the kind of conduct. When your unsaved husbands, look what they do. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What does that mean? It means they're watching you. You know what it says in 1:12 of Peter? It says angels are watching you. It tells us in 2:12 that the lost people, you work in a workplace or whatever you do, if you're a Christian, they're watching you. And here it says, wives, Christian wives, your unsaved husband, he's checking you out. And there's your pure behavior. He's watching you. You're born again. You're not the same. You're not the same woman he married. Do you understand? You are now a new creation in Christ, and you have been changed, and he sees that. He sees what's going on. He goes, man, I know you're different. He may not tell you that because he didn't like it. See, he sees it. He knows it. He thinks about it. And it says your pure behavior coupled with fear. That word fear is the same word used in Ephesians 5:33 where it says, and wives, see that you reverence or respect your husbands. So it means here to. He sees you respecting him. He sees what you're doing. You're not the same person, and he's bothered by it. See, your unbelieving husband, now listen, he's watching you, Christian wife, and you are either going to be a powerful witness in your home, or you're with him 24/7 or whenever it is, or you're not. And the wisdom behind what God is saying blows me away. And let me tell you why. Listen, wives, listen to me now. How did you win your husband the first time? Was it by your talking? Huh? Or was it through his ears or his eyes? Come on. No, listen. Men are lookers. If you don't believe me, you know, like when I go to the mall, what I always do, I say, because, you know, I have some medical issues, you know, so I tell Becky, I got to go sit there, man. You go ahead and get in, I'll wait here. So she'll go, and I love to sit in the mall. I don't want to go, but when I do, I sit. And why? I love watching the people. I mean, men are lookers. You can have a 90-year-old man with his wife, and somebody, hey, come on, You've seen it. I've seen it. They checking you out, man. You know? So I can assure you, listen, your husband, he noticed you long before you ever opened your mouth because he wasn't looking at your mouth. No, okay, I'm stopping right there. So your unbelieving husband, now you're born from above. He sees your walk. He doesn't hear your talk because you're supposed to be obeying the Lord. He sees you praying your own prayer time, your own study time. He sees you praying with the children, teaching the children how to pray and opening the Word of God to them. He sees you taking the children to church and so forth. He sees that you're not the woman that he married. Does that make sense? And he's going, wow. So what happens? Not your words, but your actions condemn him, and he knows it. It's working on him. Does that make sense? He knows that there's something wrong. This has been called the silent preaching of a lovely wife. So to win your unbelieving husband, number one, you do so by being submissive. Number two, without speaking. Number three, your pure conduct coupled with fear. Now, when we get to number four, you're not going to like it. But that's why it's a command. That's why God commands it, because he knows you're not going to like it. You ready for it? Number four, look at verse three. Do not, imperative, that's a command. Do not let, ladies who talk to you, your adornment be merely outward. Arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. What is Peter saying through the power of the Holy Spirit? He's saying don't depend on your external dress or adornment, okay? That word is cosmos in the Greek. We get our word cosmetics, okay? It means to be in order. So when you put it on, you know how you do that part and you do all that stuff. There's so much junk out there, isn't there? Man, I mean, he says, don't do that. So, the power of dress is powerful, isn't it? I mean, you can say, wow, look at that. She's a knockout or whatever. But that's, he's saying here, is Peter saying, no, don't ever comb your hair again? No. Is he saying, don't you ever put on jewelry again? No. Is he saying, never, go get a toe sack and put it on. You never have fine clothing again. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying. You should look your best. Okay, and do that. I mean, it's not a sin to look nice, okay, and to dress properly and all those things. But what he's saying is, even if you do that, that's not going to win your husband. So don't invest in that to win your unbelieving husband. It just is not going to work. So this is not, believe me, a command, ladies, to just, okay, I can neglect my entire being. I can, you know, it doesn't matter. No, I thank God every day for cosmetics. You know what I'm saying? Listen, don't stop wearing makeup, okay? You want to win your husband. You don't want to scare him to death. I mean, you know, and that's very important. So what is Peter saying? Well, let's bring it up to 21st century. Don't trust Maybelline. Is that okay? Or Dior or CoverGirl or L'Oreal or whoever it is. I even saw a Lady Gaga the other day thing and a Celine, whatever her name is, too. I mean, it comes out every week. I saw a commercial yesterday. Do you have creepy skin? If you do this, this will cure creepy skin. Let me tell you something. Nothing will cure creepy skin. It's creepy. So what? I mean, my outer man is perishing, my inner one is being renewed day by day. So he says, if you want to win your husband, don't trust cosmetics, trust God. Amen? Now, in today's world, I mean, external beauty and dress can be bought if you have enough money. I mean, you can do anything today. My goodness, you could change the whole way you look. I mean, it's amazing. But God says, no, listen. God says, you have something so much, women, now listen, Christian women, you have so much, something so much greater in you than external appearance to win your husband. Look at the verse 4. What do you have? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty, the imperishable beauty. Now, that doesn't come from Macy's, okay? The imperishable beauty of a gentle, that means meek, and quiet or peaceful, lowly spirit. Did you know that Jesus said, he said, come unto me. He says, I am gentle, I am lowly. Amen? The only description Jesus ever gave to himself. So he says here, it's very precious or of great worth in the sight of God, that hidden person of the heart. Who is that hidden person of the heart? It's Jesus. Amen? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. So what is he saying right here? He's saying, God's word is saying, believing wives, listen. Let your unbelieving husband see Jesus, the Jesus that lives in you. Let him see that. It's so important because your beauty, if you're trying to win him with beauty, listen, did you know beauty is fading? Beauty passes. You know, just go look at one of the old pictures from 20 years ago and you say, what happened? You know? No, listen, it says in Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So what did God's word just say to the believing wife with an unbelieving husband? He said this, in order the answer to win your unbelieving husband, he says, is alive in your heart. It's right there, hidden right there. It is not in your talking. It's not in your mouth. So adorn yourself with the power of the new life, which comes from the Holy Spirit within you. Clothe yourself with Christ, amen? And walk as he walked. That's what he's saying. That's what you need to do. And then he says, for in this manner, verse 5, in former times, the holy women, holy, called by God, set apart by God for his plans and purposes. Holy women, and look what they did, who trusted in God. They did something as well. They also adorned themselves. Now, this right here is in the Greek. It means they habitually practiced this, okay? So they adorned themselves with what? Well, they made themselves beautiful with the character of God. How? Here it comes. You ready? Being submissive. There it is. Coming under the authority. Being submissive to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed, literally, or as Sarah submitted to Abraham, calling him what? Lord. Calling him Lord. Now watch this. Whose daughters you are. If you do good, in other words, in context, if you are truly being submissive to your husband, he says, and are not afraid with any terror. So what does Peter do? He goes all the way back to the beginning, and he gives us the wives' role model. And he's saying, listen, being submissive to the husband goes all the way back. Matter of fact, it goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Absolutely. Now, so here we have two women, only two women two women in Hebrews 11 that are mentioned personally. One is Rahab the harlot, and the other is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Sarah means princess. And so we know that Sarah, did she trust God? Yes, she did. She trusted the Lord. And matter of fact, Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. We should all be trusting the Lord. So she here is a role model for even the New Testament women, because he says, you're her daughters if you are submissive and doing the things that you should be doing. But what really troubled me was when it says that Sarah was, well, look at it. Sarah obeyed Abraham. She submitted to him, calling him Lord. Say that with me, calling him Lord. Can you believe that? You know, Saturdays are my hard day. I'm here usually till late in the evening. I'm preparing, praying, and Lord, what do you want with the text that we have tomorrow? And Becky, of course, my wife, she's at home, and it's a hard day for her. It's usually maybe she's going to clean or do whatever she, you know, all the things that she does, which are many, many things. And so last night, we're tired, and so we go into the bedroom, and she falls on the bed, and she just goes, Lord, I'm tired. And I said, honey, I said, we're in the privacy of our own bedroom. You don't have to call me Lord. Just call me Bill, okay? No, that's not going to work. Okay. You know I'm teasing, right? But when and why and under what condition did Sarah refer to Abraham as Lord? You remember when it was? In Genesis 18, whenever she was alone in the tent and the Lord and a couple angels came and stood before Abraham and he rushed out there and says, oh, get the lamb and let's fix the dinner for all of them and so forth. And it says in Genesis 18:9, and let me preface it by saying the reason she was in the tent is she was hiding, but a prophecy is going to come forth about she's going to have a child because she was childless. And let me read it to you. Genesis 18:9. And they said, meaning the Lord Jesus, the theophany, whatever, it says, where's Sarah, your wife? And Abraham said, well, he's right here in the tent. And he said, well, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now listen to what it says. Now Sarah was listening in the door, the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. Isn't that polite? You're well advanced in age instead of you are old. No, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She couldn't have any kids anymore. Now listen, therefore Sarah did something. When she heard that, you're going to have a son, she laughed, but she said she laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud, okay? She laughed within herself, saying, oh, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? And here it is. My Lord being old also. Why did she call? What is that? What was she doing? That wasn't saying, I'm going to worship Abraham. That doesn't mean you worship your husband. It means the same thing as respecting your husband, okay? And she's going, oh, you got to be kidding. Have you seen Abraham? Look at me. I mean, we're going to have a kid? And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I'm old? Now, Abraham, did Sarah laugh within herself? Well, Abraham didn't hear a thing. Do you understand? He said, and she said, why did she laugh? He says, anything too hard, too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. You know, God knows everything we do. He knows everything we do, everything we think. He said, is anything too difficult for me? Is anything that we have too difficult for God? No. Listen, Sarah was a woman of faith. And yes, she submitted to Abraham. And Abraham got her in trouble many times. You know what I mean? But listen, it says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age, meaning Isaac. How'd she do it? It says, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Now, in our text this morning, it is very, very important that we don't miss what I'm about to say. I want you to look at the very last part of verse 6, okay, in our text there. Let me just read verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, now look at that last part, and are not afraid with any terror. Now, the word terror is only found in the New Testament in the Greek right here, no place else. And it literally is implying to the believing wife not to fear nor fear the intimidation of your unbelieving husband. We want to be careful now to remember, because you can lose track and forget why 1 Peter was written. It was written because they were suffering, amen? And they're suffering in many different manners and in many different ways, many different fiery trials. And matter of fact, suffering is mentioned 17 times in 1 Peter. So here, we understand that there was a problem going on. So wives with unbelieving husbands, do you think that they knew that here I am, I'm not saved, he's not saved, but I heard the good news, I want that, and I'm saved, but he's not. Do you think it would pose some problems? You better believe it does. Would it pose problems today? You better believe it was. Listen, and she knew that if she came and asked Jesus to be her Lord, She knew it was going to cause some kind of problem, that she might suffer and be persecuted by her husband for her faith. He might even get rid of her for following the Lord. Let me give you the New Living Translation to bring more clarity. It says, "You are daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do." Without fear of what you might suffer under your husband. Now, what I want you to do is we make an application then and today. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians. Now, question as you turn there. A Christian wife and an unbelieving husband, is she to submit to any kind or any type of treatment, no matter what he may do to her? Okay. Now, Paul here in Corinthians, he's answering questions from a letter that the church at Corinth wrote to him. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 7:10, he's talking about marriage. Okay, now very important that you get this part. He says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now we're talking about Christians now, Christian husband, Christian wife. A wife is not to depart or separate or divorce her husband. But even if she does depart, now here are the choices. Let her, number one, remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So the reason here cannot be adultery, because adultery is a reason for divorce. Amen. It just meant that, you know what? I'm through. I'm gone. That's the way it is. I'm out of here. And they were both Christians. Okay. Now, but here's what I want you to see. When we get to verse 12, he's not talking about husband and wife both being Christians. He's talking about one being a Christian and the other not. Now watch. "But to the rest," Christians married to unbelievers, "to the rest, I, not the Lord, say." Now, when he says "not the Lord," he's saying that there's nothing, Jesus didn't mention this in the Gospels, okay? He says, "I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe." So if a husband has a wife, but she's not a Christian, and he is a Christian, okay, and she's willing to live with him, okay, don't divorce her. Verse 13, "And a woman who has a husband," a Christian wife who has a husband, but he doesn't believe, he's not a Christian, "if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Now listen very carefully. This is spoken to a couple here that they came to Christ after they were married. Does that make sense? Not before they were married, but this one after they were married. And so the wife, for example, she became a Christian while they were married to an unbeliever, but the unbeliever said, "I don't want any part of this. I don't want any of that," or vice versa. So it's no different today. I've counseled so many couples over the years. You have a couple, they get married, but they don't know anything about Jesus. They're not going to church. They're not Christians. And then a few years into the marriage, one, either the husband or the wife, somebody talks to them about Jesus. Or maybe they're listening to the radio or watching TV and Christian TV, and they go, I want that. The Holy Spirit's all over them. And they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And God does. Amen? Now, even they loved one another, they got married, they've been together for years, and now all of a sudden, though, she's born again, he's not born again, and things are going to get dicey. You know what I'm saying? And that's what Paul is talking about right here. And so it says, "And for the unbelieving," verse 14, "for the unbelieving husband," he doesn't know the Lord, "is sanctified by the" what? "By the wife," meaning the Christian wife, the one who believes in Jesus. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband," meaning the husband who is saved, who's a Christian, loves Jesus. "Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are not unclean, they are holy." Their children are holy. How? by association with the believing spouse, okay? Holiness is nothing. You can't transfer holiness, all right? So it's holy by association, meaning that the believing spouse, whoever it may believe, whether it's the man or the woman, because he believes in Jesus, now it says his kids are clean. So the blessing comes upon his marriage, the blessing comes upon his home, the blessing comes upon his children, okay? Now, but if the unbeliever departs, even though the blessing is on him, he departs, he doesn't have that blessing anymore because it only comes through Christians. Does that make sense? Amen? Okay, very important. Now watch. But if the unbeliever departs, it's over with. He wants a divorce or she wants a divorce. Let him depart. I don't want you to forget what I'm about to say, because this is how important this is right here. It says, if the unbeliever departs, wants a divorce, it says, let him depart. That is not permission from God. That is a command. Do you understand that? It is a command. Do not deny the unbeliever's request, okay? Why? Because a brother or sister, if you're saved, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Why? God has called us to peace. There is no peace with an unbeliever and a believer. Amen? It doesn't work that way. Now listen, a house divided cannot stand. Marriage is a mutual relationship, not bilateral. Do you understand? It's two people joined together, one flesh. And so in this case here, you know, they're going, no, if you want out, you just go, hit it. Now listen, if you are married, you're a Christian woman and you're married to an unbeliever. You loved him. You both love each other, but you came to Christ during your marriage, and then everything changed. And the unbelieving husband, he comes to you and he goes, it's just not working, man. And he said, I don't even know who you are anymore. We used to have so much fun. We used to go and do this and that, and you're not even the same person since you became a Christian. Well, you're not supposed to be the same person when you become a Christian, amen? And so if he says, I don't want your Jesus, we don't even see eye to eye anymore. I don't want your friends. I don't want your crazy pastor. I don't want him ever in this house again. This is my home. And he says, and I don't want this kind of life. And I don't want this kind of wife. Those words, they hurt. And he says, I'm leaving you. I don't love you anymore. I want out of this marriage. I want a divorce. The word that we just learned said is heartbreaking to me. Okay. That command, well, let them depart. Let them go. Those are hard words, aren't they? And you say, dear Lord, let them go, but why? Is it okay? I mean, my heart's breaking. Well, what did it just say? It says the believer, the Christian believer, is not under bondage in such cases. And if you look up that word under bondage in the Greek, it is a very strong word. It means I am no longer enslaved in this. It means I'm free. I have no further obligation in this at all. I'm not bound. So what is it saying? In God's eyes, the unbeliever has just broken the bond of marriage that is supposed to be permanent. Does that make sense? What God has joined together, let no one ever put asunder. And so whenever the unbeliever leaves, you can study the whole passage out, you'll find out that the Christian wife or Christian husband, they are now, since the unbeliever departed, they are free to marry, but they're only free to marry in the Lord. Amen? And that's the way it has always been. Look at verse 16. It says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Well, you don't. But that's why we're studying in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, that by God says, here's the chance for your unbelieving husband. You live the life I'm telling you to live, and he's either going to come to me or he's going to run away from you. Do you understand? That's exactly what they're saying right here. So the Bible teaches that marriage is dissolved by three issues, okay? Romans, I think it's 7:2, says that by death, your marriage is over. Okay, Matthew 19, I forget the next 19-something, 9, I think. Jesus said, you know, if one of the man or the woman commits adultery, then it's justifiable, you can divorce. But he would rather you forgive each other and mend it and get counseling, amen? The other reason, the third reason, is what we just learned right here, is that the unbeliever departs. Now, the Bible, I don't know that teaches this. Maybe it does. But I'm going to only give you my opinion. And this opinion is a firm belief in my heart. A fourth reason that a wife or even the man, the husband, can leave, break the marriage. And that is physical abuse. When I see their faces right now, and they come in and their eyes are swollen shut and they're missing teeth and there's blood in their hair and they've been beaten to a pulp, do you think I would send that woman back to that man? Would I? No. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished, even as Christ does the church. We are one flesh. You hurt her, you hurt yourself. Amen? You don't touch your wife. And wives don't. Listen, I've even had cases where wives are beating up their husbands. Now, what's wrong with you? That's not godly. That's of the devil, man. So, no. That's just wrong. Man, listen. I want to do something, and I want y'all to be very attentive if you don't mind. I want to give a word to the wives. Over many, many years, something that I've observed. And then I want to give a word to the husband as well. And wives, about that word submit. That word submit is not an ugly word. It's not a bad word. It's a great word. It's God's word. Amen? He knows what he's doing. But here's the problem. And I say this with no judgment. I say this with a tender, tender heart because I know there are so many well-meaning wives. And here's what they want. They love their marriage. They love their husband. They love their children. They'll do anything. They just love their families. And they're so well-meaning, but they want her husband, their Christian husband, Christian wife, they want their Christian husband to tell them what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and make every decision. That is not submission. Do you understand? Loved one, that's not, no. No, you know what that is? That kind of submission finds relief in not having to do anything. And that is not true biblical submission, loved one. No, listen, it's very important. And it's important, wives, listen, don't turn that word submission into sloth or laziness, okay? Don't do that. And what do you mean, Bill, by that? I mean, where you say, the wife, and I've counseled this, where they say, well, why do I need to really be a student of God's word? You know, I mean, why do I need to do that? Why do I need to really, develop my prayer life? Or why do I really, why do I even need to discover my spiritual gift that God, has given unto me? And they'll say this, because all of my leading comes through my husband. He's the one who leads. He's the leader of the home, and so forth. Let me tell you something. That's not true biblical submission. Are y'all listening to me? Ephesians 5:21. Husbands and wives, submitting yourselves one to another, how? In the fear of the Lord. Submitting, mutual submission. Why? You are a child of God. He is a child of God. You're a daughter of God. He's a son of God. Amen? Okay, and it means this. Both of you have a commitment. You have a stewardship. And your stewardship and your commitment is to Jesus Christ and obeying him, both of you. And that's why it says submitting yourselves, husband and wife, one to another. That means to be in agreement and do so in the fear of the Lord. That means men, husband, it's not your will be done. Wife, it means your will not be done. It means that both of you are in agreement with God's will being done. Amen? Now, and listen, and if you don't do that, now listen to me. I love you, but listen to me now. You don't fear the Lord. If you don't do it God's way, you do not fear the Lord in your marriage. It's where you both come together. You pray over those decisions. You talk it out with each other. It's not like, okay, my husband said to do it, we're going to do it. Now listen, you go to the Word of God. It's his will, not your will. Don't do that to your husband. Why would you want to put all that upon him? Listen, I depend on my wife. We pray about all things together. I need to know. To be honest with you, she's got it made. She does. She has so much insight, and she helps me greatly. I don't see that. I say, how do you see that? Because that's a gift. Man, she's my helpmate. Helpmate. You know what the word helpmate means, guys? It doesn't mean that she's your chief dishwasher. She washes your clothes and irons them and cooks your dinner. It means that she completes you. You need her. That's why it says you become one flesh. Amen? So wives, don't say, I just follow my husband's lead. Well, no, you get into the Word of God yourself. You discover your spiritual gift and you serve the Lord with it. Amen? You're just as equal as, you're equal with your husband, except not in role. That's it. You're not inferior to your husband and vice versa in any way. You're a child of God with all the rights and privileges. You're saved the same way, washed in the same blood, filled with the same Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, a word to husbands about that word submit. Submit is not the husband's word. That's not your word. I've seen where men are counseled with men. She's going to do exactly what I say. She must submit. Really? Man, you submit, you don't own that word. That word didn't come from your thinking. That word came from a holy God who loves you both. Amen? That is God's word. Now, men, listen to me. The only authority you have is delegated authority given to you by Almighty God for his purpose and his plan. It's not your authority. It's given unto you. And you know what? You didn't even ask for it. God said you're going to be the head. Amen? No, you got to be so careful here. Did you know that, listen, it's not a dictatorship, guys. No. No place in God's word does he say to the husband, you make your wife submit. You won't find that. You know what you will find? You'll find this. Husbands, love your wives. Agape. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. That's what you'll find. Now, that doesn't mean that to let the wife manipulate you and do all these things. Listen, when you get married, you leave your father and mother and you're joined yourself to your spouse. Amen? That word is glued. You're glued, joined to one another. You now build your own life, your own traditions, your own family. That's what you do. It's you two together. What a great time, building and dreaming and praying and God, what do you want to do with us? And all those things. It's very important, guys. Listen, success in marriage is not finding the right person. Success in marriage is becoming the right person. Do you understand? That's what it's all about. If you don't know God's word, how can you do that? You know, I want to read something to you. I wrote down last night before I left. And I want to say it the right way. Here it comes. The fact, you better listen. the fact that a man, a Christian man and a Christian woman, the fact that a man and woman are both saved is not a guarantee that their marriage will succeed. Did you know that? Look at the divorce rate in the church. Just because you are born from above and you are filled with the Spirit of God and your sins are as far as the east is from the west does not mean that your marriage is going to succeed. You say, God, Bill, that's horrible. Well, it won't succeed unless Christian woman, wife, Christian man, unless you allow the one who created male and female, the one who created marriage, you have to allow him to shape your marriage. What does that mean? It means that Jesus has to be the Lord of your marriage. It means that you both are mutual submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. And what do you do? It means, honey, oh, the wife, honey, the man, honey, here's what it means. We're going to have marriage God's way, not Uncle Bob's way, not Grandpa's way. You understand? Not my mom or dad's way, not Pastor Bill's way. We're going to have marriage God's way. And if you don't, then number one, again, you do not fear the Lord. And number two, if you don't have marriage God's way, here's what you're saying. You're saying that your wisdom is greater than God, because only God knows how a marriage should be. Only God knows how a woman has to be loved. Boy, when I learned that, it changed my life. Only God, where you that sacrificial love. And you've heard me talk about it. I wish I had another hour. In other words, you know, women need the L word and men need the R word. Remember, women need to be loved and men need to be respected, because that makes them feel loved. That's God's way. That's God's way. When you do it God's way, your marriage is going to make it. When you obey God, your marriage is going to make it. But just because you're saved and you don't obey God, you're in trouble, because you're building your marriage on sand and you're not building it on the rock. Amen? You say, well, Bill, you're kind of mean. I'm not mean. Listen, it hurts me when I see family struggle. And I know I'm going to go long, so just can I have 3 minutes? I'm going to preach to this side only. Listen. The worst thing that can happen in the church of the living God, this church or any church, is to, okay, people with problems. I'm going through a divorce, or I am divorced, or I committed adultery, or I'm a drug addict, whatever it is. For anyone in the church who's been saved by grace to look on a person and look down upon them, you're in sin. Do you understand me? Whenever the religious bunch, when they brought the woman, remember what they brought a woman that committed adultery to Jesus. And they said, Lord, look at this woman. We caught her in the very act of adultery. We caught her. She was doing it, man. We caught her. And you know what? We brought her to you. But they brought her to Jesus to test Jesus, remember? And they said, oh, what does the law of Moses say? It says we should stone her. Let's kill her right now. But Jesus, what do you say? You know the story. In other words, you know, did Jesus forgive her? Yes, okay, you know the story. Now, but listen to me. What was religion doing? What was religion doing? The ones who represented God at that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, what were they doing? They were treating a woman who was a sinner as a thing to accomplish their own will by testing the Savior of the world. And you know what that meant? That meant that woman was nothing to them. Those who were supposed to love people and care for people and take care of people and represent God before them, that woman was nothing. She was a thing. And when the church of the living God comes up and condemns someone because they're a gender screwed up, gender dysphoria, and not love them and want to save them, or they say to the homosexual, whatever it is, oh, you know, or they, or someone's a drug addict or whatever it might be, divorced, they're going through whatever it is. And if we look upon them and look down and say, oh, that's just a thing, well, then we're not a church. Amen. You see, that means that Christianity is dead if that's practiced that way. Christianity, loved one, gives life. Whenever someone is going through that, then we are to love people unconditionally. They need our support. They need our love if they're willing to be right. Amen? I'm going to say one more thing. No, I'm going to say two more things. We're going to close. No, I don't know I am. Is your marriage in trouble? Well, then you know what we can do. We can bow our heads, and all the Christians can be really praying right now. And we can go to the one who created male and female, the one who created marriage, and he'll help you get your marriage back on track if you'll say, Lord, I want to do marriage your way. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if no one looking around, please, this is a holy moment. If your marriage is in trouble, guys, wives, and you know it, let's get it right now. Submit yourself unto the Lord, your marriage unto the Lord. You say, okay, Bill, I want to do that. Well, then lift your hand and put it right back down, and so we can close in prayer. And just do it. Don't be ashamed. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes. God, he sees all your hands. He sees them. He knows your heart. He knows everything that's going on right now. He sees it. Lord, thank you. I pray over them right now. They just submitted their marriage to you by the hand of faith at reaching up to God and say, God, here we are. There's problems in our marriage. Please, we want to do marriage your way, Lord. Your way. Heal our marriage. Please help us. Help them in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want to say one.